If you have a copy of God's Word, let's go to Genesis chapter 50. This is the final lesson in the series, Treasures of Darkness. And so one more time, I'm going to read you the four goals for the series. We've read them each and every lesson. And this is the 13th lesson. And so let's read these one more time, the goals for the series. Number one, to find the treasures of darkness that God has for us during difficult times in life. Number two, to understand that our great comfort is the presence of God, not the absence of trouble. Number three, to see that God allows things in our lives to prepare us to be what He desires for us to be. Four, to trust the Lord during days of darkness, knowing that God has a perfect understanding of the past, the present, and the future. So we've been hearing those now 13 different times, spread out a little bit, but most of them together. Now tonight, lesson 13 is called God Meant It Unto Good, and there's four specific aims for this lesson. Number one, to understand that while others may forsake us, God will never forsake us. If you know anything about the life of Joseph, which we're about to talk about, just a quick overview of it tonight, not the full in-depth, you know about what forsaking means in his life. Number two, to see that God does not remove all our problems, but he goes with us through them. I think most of the time I want the problems to get, hey, can you get rid of these? God says, no, I'm not going to take all of them away, but I'm right here with you. What greater blessing can there be to know that God is with us? Number three, to know that God desires to bless us, but he must prepare us to receive his blessing. That's one to really meditate on. You might think, well, Pastor, I'm ready to get blessed. Like, I'm ready to get blessed yesterday. You know, but sometimes that's not true. There's got to be some work done on my heart. There's got to be some work done on your heart. Number four, to learn to commune with Christ and have confidence in him, despite what is going on in the troubled world around us. So those are the aims for tonight. If you're in Genesis chapter 50, we read it earlier, but let's read it again. I'll read it aloud. You can read it silently there in your seat. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now this is Joseph at the end of his life. This is not Joseph as a teenager when his brothers tried to kill him or almost killed him. This is Joseph fast forward ahead many years later, and he's telling his brothers what happened earlier. You thought evil, but what was happening, God was actually working in that, and God was preparing me to put me in just the right place at just the right time. It's a beautiful story. And so let's go to Genesis 37. We'll do a quick overview of this tonight. Joseph is a man who had many trials, and yet you're going to find a common theme in Joseph's life, the statement, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. God was with him. These are all throughout his life. Notice in chapter 37, if you're there, I'll read verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So that kind of tells us a little bit about Joseph. Maybe he was Jacob. His father's name was Jacob. And possibly he was kind of like Jacob's spy for the rest of his brothers. And of course, if you ever had a tattletale in your home, then you kind of know how you felt, that someone, was your sibling, your brother, your sister, was always going to dad and mom and telling on them. Or maybe one of your kids always tells on his brother or sister, and you kind of know the situation. I'm sure the other siblings are like, oh, well, you're such a wonderful sibling. We love you so much. No, that's not how it works, okay? In a perfect world, yes, but we don't live in that world yet. Verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, we talked about this morning briefly. It's never wise to show favoritism to one child over another. And that's exactly what Israel, Jacob, if you will, did. He was partial to Joseph. And it says why? Because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. So he was the son of Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. Notice it says this in verse 3, that he loved Joseph more than all his children. Joseph's brothers were not too thrilled with this. He got a special coat. Maybe you've heard about Joseph's coat of many colors, okay? He got a special coat from his dad. And his brothers weren't too favorable of this. Verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, what does it say? They what? Hated him. And it says they could not speak peaceably unto him. Wow, think about that. Every time they saw him, they had something of anger or resentment or whatever. They couldn't say anything nice to him because of this. Now, that wasn't good of them to respond this way either. All the responsibility doesn't lie necessarily on the father, although a lot of it does. But they also could have controlled the way they were responding, and they did not do that. And it says, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. It's amazing. They referred to him as a dreamer. By the way, he was about 17 years of age. And let's skip down to verse number 18. And when they saw him afar off, this is the brothers seeing Joseph. He had gone to one place to look for them, and they weren't there. And so the man said, they're down in Dothan. And so then he goes to Dothan, and this is where we pick it up. They saw him coming, and they said one to another, verse 19, behold, this dreamer cometh. They had a nickname for him, Dreamer Boy. Come now, therefore, let us, what does it say? Slay him. They're going to kill him. They've had enough. They've had enough of his dreams. They had enough of his colorful coat. Daddy's boy. Okay, we're out here in the wild. We're going to kill him. We're going to make up a story. Look what it says here. And cast him into some pit, and we will say, here's their lie, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, we're gonna seal his lips once and for all. No more dreams from this guy. Well, verse 21, Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." God used Reuben right there. Even though Reuben was a part of the brothers that did not like Joseph, God used Reuben right there. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that it is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben planned to put him in this pit and then get him back to his dad. This was Reuben's plan. Notice what it says. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped the coat, Joseph out of his coat of many colors. Verse 24, they took him, cast him in the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to have lunch. Wow, some brothers. They sat down to eat bread. Joseph's in the pit. They're chomping on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I don't know if it was peanut butter and jelly, but it sounds good right now. And they're having lunch while Joseph's in the pit with no water. Again, they're going to kill him. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content. So number one, we see is he is sold into slavery. But you know, remember what Reuben wanted to do. Reuben wanted to get him back to his dad. He said, let's just put him in this holding tank for a while. Maybe he'll have some dreams while he's down there. No, that's not what he said. We're going to put him down there. I'll try to get him home. But Reuben's not around. And then we see here that Judah comes up with this plan. And he says, you know what? Let's get some money out of this guy. We're not going to kill him. We're not going to send him back to dad. We're going to sell him. Here's the Ishmaelites right over here. Let's sell him. He's 17 years old at this time. Think about when you were 17. Maybe you have a son or daughter that are around 17. And all of his siblings hate him. And now he's being sold to go to the Ishmaelites, and who knows if they'll ever see him again. More than likely, all of those brothers thought, this is it. We're going to get rid of this guy. We're going to deal with it. We're never going to have to deal with him again. Little did they know. Now, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. But they didn't have Paul Harvey around, so they didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know what God was going to do. We do, but it's interesting as we can look back. But in verse 28, it says that they got 20 pieces of silver out of him. 20 pieces of silver to these Israelite merchants. And yet he said at the end of his life, God meant it unto good. Let's look at chapter 39. Chapter 39, we've got to keep moving here. So Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites. Verse 39, chapter 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the who? Ishmaelites. So the Ishmaelites go down to Egypt. Potiphar's there. He's a captain of the guard. He needed some extra help around the house. And so he says, you know what? That guy looks pretty good over there. Let's buy him. He buys Joseph from the Ishmaelites. And now Joseph is the property of Potiphar. But look at the beginning of verse 2. If you don't have it underlined and you're okay with underlining in your Bible, you might want to underline it. The Lord was with Joseph. Remember, God doesn't always get rid of our problems, but he says, I'm right here. This is definitely an example. The Lord was with Joseph, and notice it says, and he was a what kind of man? Prosperous. Wow. So much for being thrown in a pit. So much for, you know, listening to the brothers chomp on their sandwiches. So much for being sold for 20 pieces of silver. So much for all of that, that God was with him. And not only that, the Bible says here that Joseph is already a prosperous man. Isn't it amazing? He was prosperous because God was with him. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So he was better off in Egypt. He was better off in Egypt under God's care than he was being around his brothers who despised him. Think of that. He was better off in Egypt under God's care than he was with his dad being despised by his own brothers. Joseph was a man of faith. I believe that Joseph's character was seen in his faith in God, even in the midst of the different ups and downs that he had. So Joseph is basically, he's number one in Potiphar's house. If you read the whole account, you'll find that. We can't read the whole account tonight. But he was number one. He was a slave, and yet he was promoted to be almost like, other than Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar, it was Joseph. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 that after Mrs. Potiphar had seduced him on multiple occasions to have a relationship with her that would not have been appropriate. I don't even know how many times it happened. We have what's recorded here, but that doesn't mean that's the only times it happened. But look what it says in verse 9. This is what he said. There is none greater in this house than I. This is Joseph speaking to Mrs. Potiphar. Neither hath he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee. Other than you, I have control of this house. I like this statement, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. He didn't say sin against you. He didn't say sin against Potiphar. He didn't say sin against Jacob. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because you know what? All of our sin is against God. And so we ought to ask God for help as we go about our daily life when temptation comes. Like Mrs. Potiphar, this is a temptation. Was that a sin to be tempted? No, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's a sin to say yes to the temptation. Jesus never said yes to any temptation. Because every time he said, you know what? God's word says this. God's word says that. And eventually the devil left him. And so it can be for you in your life and me in my life. We don't have to sin against God. We can take the sword of the Spirit. We can use the word of God. And the devil can flee from us. Joseph said no, really, to Satan. He was saying no to the temptation of Mrs. Potiphar. But Joseph said, no, I'm not doing that. And so Joseph left his coat, but he kept his character. Let's see what happens. 10, as it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, every day, there was an invitation. Joseph said no, because it said that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, so he was alone. And she caught him by his garment, so she grabbed his coat. Lie with me. Verse 12. And he left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He left a garment, but he kept his character. And the Bible says that Mrs. Potiphar lied about him. Now think about this. This is someone who just did right. He just said no to temptation, but he gets lied about. That's an interesting thing in Joseph's life. So first we see that he's better in Egypt than back home. But now, notice what happens. Verse 17, and she spake unto him, her husband, Mrs. Potiphar, according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, that guy that you bought from the Ishmaelites, he's been after me. Liar, liar. She lies about him. And of course Potiphar's going to believe his wife. Notice verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. So secondly, underneath this first point is that he was better off in prison. Because what does verse 21 say? And the Lord was with Joseph. Here it is again. Sold to Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Put into prison because of a lying wife. Okay? Remember, it's always good to do right regardless of what comes out of it. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. It's always best to do right. And sometimes, even when we do right, it may come back, just like it did for Joseph. He did right, and that now he's in jail. But he has his character. He has his conscience that has not been seared. Had he said yes to the temptation, his conscience would be seared. Not saying he's sinless, because no one's a sinner, a sinless except Christ. But in this case, Joseph he has his character. I can't even imagine what it must have been like now that he's in prison for doing what is right. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Does this sound like a repeat to you? That's because it is a repeat. Because God's blessing was still on Joseph. Whether it was a slave to Potiphar, or whether it was number one in the ranks of the prisoners. You know, he was number one. Whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. In other words, Joseph knew all of the inner workings of the prison. He was trusted by the leader of the prison, the warden, if they had anything quite like that back then. That was Joseph. The foundation of Joseph's character, as we said earlier, was his faith in God. He did what was right and still faced persecution because of it, because it's always right to do right, regardless of what comes of it. Notice chapter 41. Fast forward ahead. Time's sake, I have to skip some of it. We're going to look at something in chapter 41 in just a minute. In the prison, there were two men that had dreams. One was a butler and one was a baker. If you read chapter 39 and 40, you'll get the whole story. If you've never read those chapters, I would go back and read them this week. Both of them have a dream, and they tell Joseph their dream, and Joseph tells them, okay, this is what your dream means to the butler, and this is what your dream means to the baker. The baker's dream was basically that he was going to be beheaded, and his life was going to be over, and that's exactly what happened. The butler's dream was that he was going to be restored to working for Pharaoh, and he said, when you go back to work for Pharaoh, can you please let him know that I'm here? Can you let him know about me? Sure enough, that's what happened. The baker, he's no longer. The butler, he's right back at it, but the Bible says that he forgot about Joseph. This was all part of God's plan too, though. So, you know, I take solace in this man forgetting about Joseph when I forget about something. I just think, I'm just like that butler. In Genesis, I forgot about this. So there's, you know, God might make you forget something. I'm serious about that. God might make you or I forget something because it's not the right time. So don't beat yourself up if you forgot something. I mean, sometimes we do legitimately, but sometimes I think it's God just moving things around up in there. And he can go ahead and do that if he chooses. Because this, he forgot about him because it wasn't the right timing. And if you, again, you know the story, you know why it wasn't the right time. 2 years go by. Joseph's down there. He's got everything organized in the prison. You know, okay, John, you're going to be out of here in 3 more days. Bill, you're out of here in 2 weeks. He's got it all organized. And, you know, new guys come in. Okay, you guys are over here. And 2 years, and he's doing the work that God was with him. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler remembers, oh, man, wow, I made a really big boo-boo. That's in the Hebrew, okay, boo-boo. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, I don't know how I forgot, Pharaoh. This is the Turner translation, okay? And he says, there was a man in the prison, and he tells Pharaoh what happened. He says, Pharaoh, there was a man who told me my dream. It came true. He said, there was another man who told me, the same man told the baker's dream, and it came true. This guy can interpret dreams. Well, you know who Pharaoh immediately got out of prison. He sent for Joseph. And the Bible says that he sent for Joseph, and Joseph had to get shaved and cleaned up. I mean, I don't know what he looked like after being in prison for so long, but the Bible specifically says that he got cleaned up. You can see that in chapter number 41 of Genesis. Look, if you will, in verse number 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Pharaoh, I'm not a dream interpreter. God tells me what's going on here. This isn't about Joseph. You know, this is about God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, and he tells him his dream. And he interprets the dream, and he basically tells him that there's a famine coming, and we've got to prepare for this famine and all of this. Not really the Bible lesson for tonight. But go down to verse 16, or go down to verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God, notice capital S, Spirit of God. So Pharaoh is saying, this man has God in him, more or less. There's something different about him. I'm sure Pharaoh had a long list of magicians and soothsayers and all those people. They couldn't figure it out. Here comes this Hebrew man in with just freshly shaved. You know, maybe not even very big because he'd been in prison eating whatever, just minimal amount of food for the last numbers of years, skin and bones, and he's saying, Pharaoh, God's going to tell me what's going to tell you what your dream meant. And Pharaoh recognizes there's something different about this young man. And Pharaoh, verse 39, said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this. By the way, Spirit of God, in verse 38, that's the first place it's mentioned in your Bible in this fashion. This is a first mention. A lot of things are neat when you think about first mentions, okay? Again, I have to keep moving, but that is the first mention of the Spirit of God in this way in your Bible. God has showed thee all this. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Notice verse 40. Here we go. Here comes the roller coaster of Joseph. Thou shalt be over my house. This is Pharaoh. This is the most powerful man alive. Saying to Joseph, remember, 17-year-old, thrown in the pit. Ishmaelites take him, sell him to Potiphar. Potiphar throws him in prison. The butler forgets about him. But remember, every time it said the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now it says, thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word, Pharaoh is saying, whatever you say, Joseph, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh's saying, Joseph, you're number two. I'm still Pharaoh, but you're number two. Amazing. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Boy, those dreams that Joseph had, they're starting to really come together. So he was better off in Egypt. He was better off in prison. Then, number two, we know that we covered already that Joseph was sinned against by his brethren. He was sinned against by his brethren. God, we've already seen it, that God has worked in Joseph's life even though his own brethren sinned against him. So God lets this famine come that we talked about earlier. Go over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw, verse 1, there was corn in Egypt. Who's in Egypt right now? I mean, lots of people. But who's in Egypt that we're talking about? Joseph. I mean, there's a lot of people, but he's our main character. When Jacob hears that there's corn in where? Egypt. Who's in Egypt? Joseph. He thinks he's dead. And so, obviously, he's going to tell his other sons, famine is in the land, but there's corn in Egypt. Verse 1, chapter 42, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? I love stuff like that in the Bible. So you got to stop and think about what he just said, right? Why are you standing there looking at each other? There's no corn around here, but there's corn in Egypt. You know, why are you standing there? Get busy, get moving, get down to Egypt, take some buckets, take some baskets, take some bags. And verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither. Don't stay here and look at each other with a dumbfounded look on your face. Get some things together and get down to Egypt. I hear there's corn there. Buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. So here goes Joseph's 10 brothers. Now Benjamin, he didn't go along on the journey because Benjamin was also Joseph's full blood brother and the last of the two that were there. And so Benjamin stayed with his dad and the other 10 brothers go down there. If you read chapters 42 to 44, you will read several events that take place. Now let's go to chapter 44. Again, this is really an overview. This is a powerful story, these chapters that we're skimming over. I would encourage you to go back and read them. I read them multiple times again this week, and I've read them multiple times previously. And every time you read these chapters about Joseph's life, it's just amazing what God did. Chapter 44, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against his servant. Thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Let's go back up to verse 16. I overlooked something I wanted to point out. Notice what Judah, remember Judah is the brother that said what? Do you remember what he said? Right, sell him. OK, Okay? Reuben said, let's just hold him in the pit. We'll take him back to daddy. The rest of them wanted to kill him, but Reuben spoke up for him. And then Judah said, while Reuben, I guess, was he gone? I guess, I don't know. But he said, okay, let's sell him. Let's get some money out of him. Well, now Judah is saying, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. What he is saying here is God has known all along what we did to Joseph. And now it's finally coming to fruition. It reminds me of Galatians 6:7, which says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now there's so much that goes on here that happens in between what we read a moment ago and this. But here finally the brothers see that God had found out their sin. And when they came to the end of themselves, then Joseph knew, okay, now, because they've been standing before Joseph, they've been kneeling before Joseph. We had to skip all of that, but you can read that for yourself. Just like Joseph's dreams said, that's exactly what happens. They kneel before him. They don't know it's him. They can't tell it's him. He's probably got all this beautiful Egyptian garments on and maybe facial hair or whatever. I don't know, but he was speaking in Egyptian language and he was speaking what they didn't speak and he was disguising himself all the while. Turn to chapter 45, verse 1. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, verse 3, I am Joseph. Hey, guys, it's me. Remember the pit? Remember that, you know, you were eating the peanut butter and jelly? I'm kind of still bitter about that. No, he didn't say that. That was what I added in there. He said, it's me, Joseph. Wow. Doth my father yet live? I think this is an amazing statement. And his brethren could not answer him. You know the old saying, the cat got your tongue? Well, they must have had a lion on the end of their tongue. They didn't know what to say. I mean, they probably got big old eyes too. Wow. The Bible even says they were troubled. You know why they were troubled? This guy's number one. This guy's number two in Egypt. Of course they're troubled, because they remembered, they had a flashback, Brother Barry. They had a flashback to the pit. They had a flashback to ripping up the coat of many colors and putting lamb's blood on it and lying to their father. Oh no, what's this going to mean? What's Joseph going to do? But look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept over them, wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. That's pretty amazing. Can you get that picture? I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, if it's me, I don't know that I'm kissing my brothers. I might be kissing them with one of these. No, I'm just kidding. A knuckle sandwich. They eat peanut butter and jelly. I'll give them a knuckle sandwich. I just thought about that. There we go. Anyway. Wow. You see, what we have here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of getting even, he shows them the most gracious, loving expression that he could do culturally in that day. Right? You know, the Middle Eastern people, and not just them, but there's a lot of kissing going on, you know, cheek to cheek and all that kind of stuff. So there's a cultural thing here as well, that he accepts them. It's showing that he accepts them. And not only that, but notice it says there that he wept upon them. What a beautiful picture, as we said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He embraced those who sinned against him. You know what Jesus did to you when you got saved? He embraced someone who sinned against him. Wow, right? The day I got saved, Jesus said, okay, come on, Ben, I love you. Even though you've sinned against me, I love you. What a Savior we have. And even though, and even after I've been saved, I've not lived a perfect life. And he still welcomes me back with those loving arms. Number three, Joseph was sent by God. This wasn't about his brothers being mad at him and angry with him. This was about a sovereign plan of God. Because Joseph is the one who, when he got down to Egypt, he put out the plans for the famine. God put Joseph there. It wasn't just some luck. This just happened by luck. So it was all God's working. So it was all God's doing. Yes, he was sold into slavery. Yes, he was sinned against by his brethren. But Joseph himself recognized that he was sent by God. That brings us to chapter 50. And let's turn over there again if we could. He recognizes that God had sent him to preserve the lives of many people. Just in general, not just his 11 brethren and his dad, but all of the people that were impacted by the, would have been greatly greater impacted by the famine had he not been there. And so, boy, did he ever go through quite a journey to get there. But God had a point where he was trying to get Joseph to. And you know, as I read Joseph's life and I just try to think, wow, what would have been going through his mind? What would have been he been thinking about? How would he have processed all this? And all I have to look at is the Word of God and the Spirit of God in me. That in each life here tonight, while we aren't named Joseph and we don't have that exact story, you could look back on your life tonight, and all of us could look at places in our life and how did we end up here, right? And in most of our cases, it's just a miracle. That, you know, we didn't, most of us weren't born at Royal Columbian Hospital. By the way, was anybody born at Royal Columbian Hospital here? Nobody. Oh, one, there we go. Daniel is the man. You won the prize. There you go. Wow, were you born there? That's great. Our daughter was born there too, so. All right, one out of 50. Okay, maybe some of you were born in other hospitals in Canada. I'm just saying. What a journey. Wow, that's really interesting, Brother Daniel. That's really neat. Even Brother Daniel, though, being born right over here, he still had a journey to get him here tonight. Right? We all have that journey. Joseph's life was not free of dark times. Right? The theme of this whole series is treasures of darkness. That we want to be able to embrace the dark times of our life, knowing that God is even with us, even in those times. Joseph is not some super Christian up here, and you and I are down here. Don't look at it like that. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. And in each case, Joseph was faithful from what God has given us about Joseph. Joseph was faithful to what God gave him to do in each of those scenarios. And he told his brethren in that famous verse, "But as for you, ye thought evil," verse 24. No, not verse 24, sorry. But I want to go to verse 24. Let's go to verse 24. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." You know, this wasn't the end of the journey for the people of Israel. We all know that there would be hundreds of years that would go by and they would be in Egypt. But then God would bring them out and bring them into the promised land. Joseph is an example of someone who went through challenge, but God meant it unto good. I think of the New Testament verse that goes along with Genesis 50:20. The New Testament parallel verse, I think, one that comes to mind is Romans 8:28. Many of you know that verse by memory. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Just like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. Same thing Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. All things might not be good, but they do work together for good. So depending on where you're at in your life tonight, we have many things to be thankful for, even the challenging times. Because during those challenging times, God is attempting to refine you and refine me, that we might come forth as gold for his honor and glory. So I pray that this series has been a great help to you. It has been a great help to me. I know we've kind of, it's been chopped up a little bit with extra speakers, but pray about this brand new series. We'll try to look for some more of those student books and have those available for you. Pray about this next series, The King is Coming. And God willing, we'll start that next Sunday night. Let's pray together. Our